Every feast is a wonderful experience. Every feast that we have had, I can remember back in 1957 as a child riding to Big Sandy, Texas with another family in a 52 Buick for my first Feast of Tabernacles. My wife's family started to become interested in the church in 1962, and she actually was able to attend in 1966 at Jekyll Island, our first Eastern United States site. So we're happy to be here. It's been a wonderful feast so far, and we look forward to continuing that and meeting and fellowshipping with more of your brethren. At 10, she was targeted by the Nazis. At 13, she went into hiding. At 15, she was murdered. But her diary survived, and her words have inspired millions. Some of you probably know now, with the word diary, who I'm talking about. Many of you young people have probably read this in school in recent years. It's very popular in middle school, junior high, and in some cases, high school. Well, we're talking about the young lady. Anybody want to say that? Anne Frank, yes. Anne Frank lived in a time in Europe that became very volatile. It was a time when Hitler took over Germany in the 1930s, the Nazi Party. So the Franks decided to move to Amsterdam, Holland, to get away from all of that. And everything was going really well at that time. However, you remember from 1940, Germany, the Nazi Party decided to invade other countries, and most of Europe was part of the Nazi regime, sadly enough. There were laws passed in Europe, and including in Holland, the Netherlands, where they lived, to isolate the Jews, to remove them to camps. Anne and her sister, Margot, were expelled from the public school because they were Jewish. They went into hiding as things got worse. It was an annex inside a warehouse that nobody had access from the outside. But over a period of time, the bribes of money caused someone in Holland to rat on them, turn them into the Nazis. So the stormtroopers came into their annex in August of 1944 and took them prisoner. Anne's diary was just scattered across the floor of the annex. Nine men, they were taken to concentration camps. Her, her sister, her father, mother, and another family that lived with them. Well, as many of you know, in May of 1945, Nazi Germany surrendered. However, many people, as you well know, died in the concentration camps, and the only survivor from those two families was Otto, Anne's father. As he returned to their home, a Dutch non-Jewish friend gave Otto Anne's diary, which she had collected as she was redding up the apartment annex, and gave it to her father. It was her diary, called The Diary of a Young Girl, was first published in 1947, and it's been translated into 70 languages since. It's inspired people in history throughout the time since then to have an honesty and courage. You know, Anne Frank just wanted to have a happy life. A young girl growing up, she had dreams and aspirations, and even one of her dreams was to live forever. Well, unfortunately, at age 15, her life was snuffed out. Her and her sister had died from typhus, the terrible unsanitary conditions at the prison camp. She wanted her family and the world to be one big happy family, and that's the title of our message today, One Big Happy Family. Now, if any of you have looked through the brochures, there was one brochure, and I'm not going to count them against it copyright-wise, and there said, One Happy Family. So we'll let that go. Just joking, of course. But we're going to talk about one big happy family. Today, people use that sometimes as a negative phrase, don't they? When something wrong happens, and they're stressed out, and things go wrong, Oh, well, we're just one big happy family. Have you heard that before? Out of frustration. And that's because many times people don't know what direction to follow to have one big happy family in today's world. So we'd like to cover a couple areas today. See, we have to 12:30, right? No, okay. Actually, many speakers, this is a little secret, but some of you know that already, that we will practice our message in our local area prior to coming to the feast. So this was in the length of a sermon, but relax, I've reduced it to a split sermon time, hopefully. So this was given in late September. You know, the Feast of Tabernacles pictures a millennial time of happiness, when we will be one big happy family. The world we live in today is anything but happy. God wants everyone to eventually be part of his family and truly be one big happy family. So what we're going to do now in the remaining time for this message is to compare and contrast. You young people have heard that before on an essay question, right, in school? Let's compare and contrast some events or some particular factual knowledge. Let's compare and contrast today's world, or what is also referred to as pop culture, to beyond today and the wonderful world tomorrow. So how's this going to happen, this one big happy family? How many of you are from Kansas in here? Anybody? Okay. All right. The Forkers. It's going to take more than just rubbing two ruby slippers together. Wizard of Oz, 1939, a classic, right? And that's true. It's going to take effort. So we're going to cover two key areas today. First, some instruction on marriage, and the second one on children and teens. Let's turn to Genesis 2 to begin with today. Genesis 2, we're going to start out there. But prior to us reading the account of Genesis 2, I'd like to read you a little bit from the marriage ceremony that we have, that we give as Church of God elders. I've been blessed to be able to perform three marriages since I was ordained in 1916. Wow, that's a long time ago. How about 2016? Okay. I'm not that old. All right, since 2016. And many of you have heard this, and a lot of times we reference this as, it's just a formality, it's a ritual, but there's a lot of meaning to the ceremony. Surely there can be no greater joy, human joy, than to have a happy marriage. Filled with giving and sharing, there is no deeper relationship among human beings than that achieved by a husband and a wife in a marriage. Marriage is a natural union, but a divine institution ordained of God. It was established by the Creator God at creation and derives its authority from the divine laws of God, immutable and unchangeable. When God created life upon the earth, he made human beings the pinnacle of the physical creation, fashioning them in his own image. He gave men and women creative minds with the ability to make choices, to develop plans, and to build their lives upon these plans. Men and women were created with the marvelous potential of eternal life in the family of God. That's the introduction to the ceremony that we have, that we read, and you've heard this before, and that is true. But now let's look scripturally to some more references that we actually give during the ceremony, and we're going to start in Genesis 2 and verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And that, of course, was Eve. Continuing on, let's look at verse 22. Let's actually look at start of 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. So God did a little operation on Adam right here, removed one of his ribs. And with that rib, verse 22, which the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined or cling to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, I really enjoy clinging to my wife. It's a wonderful experience to have a partner in life So we should cling to our wives, husbands. And that's what the instructions are that God has given us. Also in the marriage ceremony, we reference the Apostle Paul's instructions in Ephesians 5. If you'd like to turn to Ephesians 5, please. Ephesians 5 and verse 22, many of you men who have been blessed to perform a wedding, you know, this is one of the key scriptures that we read. Ephesians 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and also as Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he may sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle. So husbands ought to love their own wives, verse 28, as their own bodies. So that is very serious, important instruction that we should follow. And of course, you know, at the end of the marriage ceremony, it's to death do us part. To death do us part. Through good times, through bad times, it's a vow to God that we should never take it lightly as just something ritualistic. It's a serious, serious vow. And that is, unfortunately, a vow that many times in the world we live in is not taken seriously, sadly enough. We have a divorce rate in our country of approximately 50%. You hear different statistics each year. That is shocking. That when I was born in 1951, grew up in the 50s and 60s, and it seemed like it was so much lower back then. And many of you, I see you shaking your heads, and that is true. Why? Because it's a lack of commitment. And really, it's a relationship built on true love. Nowadays, young people in the world have a wrong philosophy. They think, well, everything's 50-50. And if I give you something, you give me something back in return. Wrong. A marriage is 100%, 100%, and you've probably heard that before. God, just like Christ's love for us, it was unconditional, 100%. Even when we do mess up, he loves us just the same. And that's what we've got to realize for our marriages. I was looking through the TV channels in our accommodation, looking for the weather. You know, we always look at the weather, don't we, for the Feast of Tabernacles, to plan activities. And I was going through the guide wasn't working right, so I'm flipping through these channels looking for the weather channel. And I could not believe some of the titles of the TV shows. One was Divorce Court. How many have seen that advertised before? I don't know what all goes on there, but that's a sad title, Divorce Court. And there's so many other ones, too, that are just a bunch of garbage. If you look at the Hollywood, you know, premarital relations is promoted. It's okay. Living together is okay. Actually, the separation rate when somebody lives together is 60% because there's no commitment there. So that's even worse than today's marriage. So we have to realize that the way of the world, the pop culture we live in, is diametrically opposite to what God instructs us. I have kept a lot of the old publications of Good News and as well as our publication Beyond Today and so many other booklets. I'd like to refer to some of the points that were given in these about different topics. And I'd like to also refer to, we had a marriage seminar by Mr. Gary Antion a few years ago. We went to a little bit south of where we live, down to Portsmouth, Ohio. And it was put on there, and he went over several things, why marriages break up. Of course, number one is the breaking of the seventh commandment, adultery, fornication. The second one is the lack of trust, a lack of trust. I'd like to read you a scripture that we had an elderly lady pass away after a long bout of health problems in our area. And in her memorial service, which was given 2 years ago this fall, one of her favorite scriptures was, "An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." Proverbs 31, 10 through 12. You could reverse that and put him in there as well. You know, trust goes both ways. So trust is very important. It takes years to build, but only a short period of time, maybe seconds, to destroy. So that's a very important thing, to have trust in marriage and to follow through with your vows and your commitment. Another area that Mr. Antion talked about was a lack of positive communication. Too many negative comments about things, too much complaining, rather than being positive, to be thankful for what we have in our husband or a wife or a family. We need to have about 5 times more positive comments than negative ones on the average. Just think about that throughout your day. How many positive comments do you have compared to the negative ones? So that's very important as well, to be positive, to be uplifting. Another area was, unfortunately, vices and addictions. That's a big part of our world today, isn't it? Vices and addictions. Jealousies. Jealousies maybe from some event in the past. Sometimes family interference is also an issue. But you know, all these things can be solved by forgiveness. Matthew 6:14. If you expect to be forgiven, you need to forgive others. So those are just some of the things that Mr. Antion discussed in the seminar. And there were a few points for a lasting marriage that were brought out in a Good News about 20 years ago. The first one is to be faithful. Be faithful. We know that that is something that is very uncommon in today's society. Another one is to share your financial resources. Too often we talk about the 50-50, didn't we? Well, that's my paycheck. I'm going to get what I want from my paycheck, because a lot of ladies work to get today. And the husband says, "Well, that's my paycheck. I'm going to get what I want with that." No. Now, God provided actually in Numbers 36 for inheritances and finances to be shared amongst the wives and the husbands when they married. In fact, that brings me to a joke of sorts. Who was the greatest mathematician of all time in the Bible? The greatest mathematician. Any guesses on that? Well, it was Moses, because he did write the book of Numbers. So he's all about numbers. So we just talked about Numbers 36 and the inheritance. So anyway, remember that. It's all 100%, 100%, including the finances. We talk about don't speak unkindly to one another. A soft answer turns away wrath. Also, forgiveness. We said Matthew 6:14. And also remember the romantic times. You know, say I love you more often. Do something special with your husband or wife, depending on who I'm talking to now. Include God in your relationship, finally. Remember Psalm 127? Unless the Lord shall build the house, we toil in vain. So those are some things that will be different in the wonderful world tomorrow. The millennium, people will be following these instructions rather than doing their own thing, following pop culture. So that's the first area that I wanted to cover, was just a few highlights on marriage. Like I said, I kind of reduced this down a little bit, but I hopefully that helps you understand. Everything starts with a good marriage. Secondly, we want to talk about the second area, children and teens. I know yesterday was Family Day, but at the Feast of Tabernacles, every day is Family Day, because it's all about family. God is family, and we want to talk about children and teens as well. You know, Satan is like a roaring lion, 2 Corinthians 4:4, out to destroy us, and he is really working overtime lately in trying to destroy the family, isn't he? We're going to talk about some of the weird things that's going on here, but you're probably familiar with. But That is so true that it is a sad situation that we live in this world. Satan is attacking our children and teens. Let's look back at Genesis 4. We've had different ministers talk about, well, let's go back to the beginning. Remember the two trees Mr. Armstrong always talked about? Well, if you don't go back to the beginning and know how it all started, you don't have a frame of reference. Let's go back. We talked about marriage, Adam and Eve. Now let's look at about family and children. And we're going to look at Genesis 4. Genesis 4 and verse 8. Let's see here. Genesis 4, verse 8. Alrighty. Let's actually start in verse 1. I think that's a typographical error. Let's look at Genesis 4 and verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man-child from the Lord. So she had a little baby boy, and his name was Cain. Now, I was going to ask you another question. How long did Cain know his brother? Do you have any idea how long that went on? How long did Cain know his brother? Well, actually, it was as long as he was able. So that's a little bit of a joke. However, it does lead into something much more serious, which wasn't a joke. And that is verse 2. Then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit to the ground. He was apparently a farmer, raised fruit and vegetables to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn, verse 4, of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected or appreciated Abel's offering more than Cain's. It says in verse 5, he did not respect Cain and his offering. Abel offered a blood offering. He gave a sacrifice of the firstborn of his flock. Whereas Cain, maybe his attitude wasn't right, and he just says, here's a bunch of basket of vegetables and fruit. Didn't have a whole lot of meaning to it. So in verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. So he's warning him already in verse 7, but you should rule over it. You need to have some self-control. He could read Cain's mind, couldn't he? That there was bitterness starting to develop because of his offering was not accepted as well. So now Cain talked with his brother Abel. He basically said, hey, let's go out in the field. I need to have a brother and brother talk to you. Okay. So they went out in the field, and Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Now this is long before the days of guns. And he murdered him, whether it was a strangulation, a rock, a club, something. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? Verse 9. He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? So now Cain is trying to lie to cover up the murder. So God, put a curse on Cain. He marked him. He became a fugitive, as you read down through there. Many of you know the story already. And that was the first murder in the world at our time of humankind. So, and it's been that way ever since. So, it got so bad by the time of Noah that God said it's got to end. Because every evil thought was constant on people's minds at that time, 1,650 years after creation. So he started fresh again. Let's look at Isaiah 3 and verse 12, another reference to this. Isaiah 3 and verse 12. This is the attitude that human beings have had throughout the ages. Instead of following God's ways, they have decided to, whatever they decide, whatever they think, what is ever right in their eyes, rather than the instructions of Jesus Christ. And the example he set for us, and his father gave us his example to follow. Look at verse Isaiah 4. Let's actually start in verse Isaiah 3 and start in verse 11, sorry. Isaiah 3 and verse 11. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him, or shall be done to him. Verse 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Oh, my people, those who lead you cause or astray to err, so and destroy the way of your paths. So this is a warning to ancient Israel. The daughters of Zion were condemned at this passage. And this is the way most of the world has ended up. And they ended up, actually, rather than good leaders being in charge, being ruled by women in a lot of cases, and also by children being their oppressors. It seems like we're almost ruled by a younger generation now, aren't we? The pop culture is driven by Hollywood, by sports figures, and it's really, when you look at it and you dissect it, it's an evil agenda. There's either good or evil. We don't need to sugarcoat it. That's kind of bad. Good or evil. There's only two ways of looking at something. And we need to seriously think about that when we have asked God for discernment about right and wrong, good and evil. So the world has continued in this way. There's been so many broken families. Each generation seems the pop culture pulls at us. But, you know, things have changed since I was a kid. It really has. And in those days, in the 50s and 60s, and some of you senior citizens, such as myself, probably remember some of those. Rather than having so many broken homes or a lot of violence in the schools, people spent a lot more time together. Spent a lot more time together with the parents didn't shower their children with money. They showered them with the time spent. And that is so critical. We used to read our children Bible stories in the Bible storybook. We would play games together. Pray by their bedside before they went to bed at night. How often do you think that happens in society? What percentage? Probably rather low. You know, we're now in a materialistic age. It's get rather than, as Mr. Foraker said, we need to be thinking about serving and giving more. But we do live in a very get society. It's actually they call it the culture of narcissism. Culture of narcissism. You know, we live in a society where we talked about turning the television on. When our children were young, we'd watch something like The Andy Griffith Show. I like that for a little sitcom. But a little more serious shows that are fairly wholesome, The Waltons and Little House on the Prairie, right over here in Minnesota where it took place. How often now do you see those on primetime TV? You may have to go to TV Land or something like that to see something that's wholesome to watch. But, you know, the shows that you see now are just absolutely unbelievable. Really full of sin. How many families today are so wrapped up with our pop culture, you might say, that men in one case will maybe, I know in our neck of the woods, people like sports, from Friday night till Sunday night or Monday night, all they think about is, this time of year, football. How many countless hours, dozens of hours, over every single weekend is wrapped up in something like that? Rather than going out in the yard and playing with your children. You know, all the emphasis is on sports. How many, I'm not picking on anybody in particular, but you know, ladies, I know that they used to be involved a lot with soap. What's the latest event on a soap opera? You know, and a lot of times it's not good. Children nowadays, what's their big activity? The iPad. The iPad. Our grandchildren have those, and our daughter limits them to what time. And sometimes I know our one granddaughter she almost started to hyperventilate because her iPad was going to be taken away. But it needs taken away. Too much time spent there. We used to go outside and play for hours. We'd play so long that My mom would yell for us, "Jimmy, dinner time!" I'd be hundreds of yards away. But when I heard that, I better come running or riding my bicycle back, because that was dinner time. Dad was home from work. My dad was a machinist, tool and die maker. And we better be there. He worked mostly day shift after he had to put a few years in with the company. So that was great. And we'd all have to be there. And if we weren't there in time, you know, we would get in trouble. So that was important. But we talked about things. How was school today? What's going on? In the summertime when we were out of school, my dad would say, "Did you get those 4 rows of corn hoed, get the weeds cleared out of them? Or my sister, did you pick those 2 rows of green beans so we could can those?" So we always talked about something, but I know a lot of young people don't like that kind of stuff, but it never seemed to bother me growing up. I'm going to get a little sidetracked here. That's kind of the nature of us history teachers. We digress. But sometimes it's interesting. At least that's what my students would tell me in school. "That's okay, Mr. Coer. You know, that was interesting anyway." But it's because they didn't have to take any notes, right, during that time. So anyway, what we're going to do is digress just a little bit. Okay, what was I talking about? Okay, in school, you know, obeying the Sabbath and the holy days is a challenge. I loved baseball. Played baseball from age 9 or 10 all the way up through high school. But when you get to a higher level, it conflicts with the Sabbath, doesn't it? And you're penalized. "Well, you weren't here on the Saturday doubleheader. You know, that's when everybody gets to play more." You know, or some sports are Friday night. So I tried my hand at wrestling a couple years too, and was able to do that as well, but still limited to tournament time. I was able to play in the high school band. That was nice. Actually, our school played their home games on Saturday night for football season, which is only a small percentage do that. A lot of it's Friday night. So I had a lot of opportunities, but yet I missed out on things that other young people were involved with. But I'm glad I did, because some of those things would get you in trouble that they were involved with. So I'm thankful for God's truth to steer me the right way. No, I wasn't perfect following it, but it kept me going in the right direction. I loved the summer camps. Loved the summer camps that SCP went twice in 65 and 67. So we have to realize that God is calling young people into the church. We should never really begrudge the fact that we're missing out on a few things, young people, because you have a lot greater opportunity to follow God's ways, to go to the summer camps, to be able to be there in the millennium when your friends who maybe criticized you from time to time, "Why can't you play on Friday night?" You'll be there to teach them. Now, this is the way, and let's walk in it. What a wonderful opportunity. We're going to be kings and priests. So we need to realize that things are going to get better. And as I mentioned, we are actually involved in some really, and I'll just use the word, weird things going on right now in our world. It's just mind-boggling compared to when I was a young person. Recently, we've had the abortion, the evil agenda of abortion for a long time, but the transgender situation. They are trying to promote this at story time in public libraries. Some of the cities, I was reading an article a few months ago, that they are actually having people who are transvestite and child molesters dress up in demonic outfits and read to children about boys can be girls, girls can be boys, total chaos, confusion. And of course, it was subtitled, "Nightmares, Anyone?" This is going on in some pockets of our country, something to be aware of. So Satan's alive and well. He's trying to confuse our children. He's trying to confuse the families with weird things such as this. I'd like to, if I can find it here. Here we go. I always have a lot of resource material. Must be because teacher, we're always trying to find information from every source. However, I'd like to read you a couple more things. And oh, speaking of the transgender thing, too, poor girls who are running track now are up against boys who are bigger and stronger than them to say they're girls. So, another thing, too, it's really out of focus. But anyway, I'd like to read you a couple things. So how many have the Marriage and Family booklet the church puts out? I suggest that if you don't have that, to either order it or to pick. I don't know if we have them here on the information table or not. Anybody give me a signal on that booklet? It's several years old, but it's very, very well written. Excellent source of information and guidance. But I'd like to read you just a couple things out of here as we wrap this up. And this actually comes from page 63 of the booklet. One verse we should consider in dealing with our children is Proverbs 22:6. It appears in the New King James Version, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, he or she should go, and when he or she is old, they will not depart from it." Proverbs 22:6. Yes, sometimes our children may stray for a while until God starts working with them as an adult. But teach them God's ways. It's your responsibility. Let's look at Proverbs 29:16 for another scripture, since we're in the Proverbs. Proverbs 29 and verse 16. Some of the guidance that we should have for our children is also correction and discipline. It's sorely lacking in our society today. Let's look at Proverbs 29, verse 16. "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself or herself brings shame to his mother." Brings shame. Isn't it embarrassing sometimes when your child gets in trouble and you have to go to school? That's kind of a little shameful event, isn't it? But it does bring shame. "But the righteous sings and rejoice." Okay, we're jumping around here. Okay. Verse 16, not verse 6. "When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. Correct your son or daughter, and they will give you rest. Yes, it will give you delight to your soul. Where there is no vision," this is a memory scripture, Proverbs 29:18. "Where there is no vision or revelation, the people cast off restraint." Now we're into tolerance, not restraint. Tolerance for everything, including sin. "But happy is he who keeps the law." We had several hymns about the law today. Happy is he that keeps the law. That's what we need, God's law. Because sometimes man's law is not always right. Also in the booklet, they talk about Deuteronomy 6. You can turn there if you'd like. I'll just read it right from the booklet. Many of you know this scripture as well. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6. "You shall teach them diligently to your children," this is God's laws, "and shall talk of them when you sit on your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. You know, Abraham did this, and he is praised for doing that. Abraham was called the friend of God in James 2, 23. And in Genesis 18, 19, I'm reading from the booklet, God says to Abraham, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord and do righteousness and justice." Abraham set a great example by teaching his children, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. They followed God's ways. Yes, they were human. They messed up once in a while, but you know they got back on course and followed God's ways. So those are some tips that we should follow scripturally. But you know, as time goes on in the millennium, things will get better and better because people will put God first. Matthew 6:33. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 18 as I mentioned, we're wrapping this up, winding this down. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. Okay, I'm in 1 Corinthians. I said 2 Corinthians. Here we go. 2 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. This is italicized. This is also in the Old Testament. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. God is creating a family, a spiritual family, from our physical family that we are part of right now. We need to put God, our Father, in the proper perspective as our the one who created us, the one who gave us the opportunity. Also to hold in high regard our Savior Jesus Christ, who set the perfect example for us to follow. You know, in Malachi 2, you're going to hear a lot of scriptures in Malachi, Zechariah, Isaiah, Ezekiel throughout the feast. Let's look at Malachi 2. Just between Zechariah and the New Testament, Matthew. Malachi 2 and verse 14. God seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, your attitude, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. God hates divorce. And that leads to sadness in children. It leads to sadness, despair, and sometimes even suicide. They had a feature on suicide this morning on the news. It's depressing for a child to see a divorce in a family. We're right here. Let's flip back a few pages to Zechariah 8. Zechariah 8 and verse 7. Like I mentioned to you, this was a full sermon, and so might be going over our average time just a minute or two here, but bear with me. Zechariah 8 and verse 7. Okay. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and they shall... I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Going back to earlier in the chapter, this is a time when old men and women will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, and children will be doing things on their iPads. No, I mean they will be playing in the streets with the elderly people sitting there with them, the oldest generation and the youngest generation together in the streets of Jerusalem. So that's a wonderful scene to look forward to. So, in conclusion, let's look at, for our final scripture, Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. Satan's going to be put away. We observe the Day of Atonement. He can no longer influence humankind. But yet we'll still have human nature. You know, the ruby slippers won't work on this. We'll have the human nature, but God is going to start changing that human nature. Let's look at Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So God's spirit is going to be filling the earth, and will override any human nature that people have. Human nature will become less and less human, more and more spiritual. Ezekiel 37, verse 24, David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. They shall dwell peacefully in the land, verse 25. So you can see it's going to be a wonderful time in the millennium, in God's kingdom. And even if somebody would decide to devise an evil agenda, read Ezekiel 38 and see what's just check out what happens to them. They're basically going to be vaporized. So, anyway, no evil plans will be devised. There'll be all good. God's Spirit will be surrounding us, will be helping us teach people on the earth at that time. It'll be quite an opportunity for you young people today, you young families just starting out in marriage. You have a great opportunity to teach your children to follow God's ways, to follow the example of some of the patriarchs that came before you, not only in Abraham's time, but those who have left us in recent years. The wonderful example that they have set for you in your local church areas. Think about the example some of them have set for you. Follow that example. You know, Anne Frank would be about 90 years old today. She was born in 1930, I believe. She'd be about 90 years old coming up. And she never got a chance to live a happy life. It was snuffed out at age 15. But someday, Anne Frank and billions of other people will have the opportunity to really be part of one big, happy family. So let's make the most of our calling so that we can also be part of one big, happy family.